Well, good early morning, church. Have your Bibles turned to Acts 19, Acts 19, verses 21 through 41, as we continue our study through the book of Acts, verse by verse. Now, last time we were in the book of Acts, Pastor Isaiah preached last week for us, and man, did a phenomenal job and gave us great insights to God's Word. Today, we continue our study in the book of Acts. We left off where Paul there in Ephesus was, man, God was moving in a mighty, mighty way, and people were being set free, people were coming to know Christ as Lord, and matter of fact, the Holy Spirit was moving so much so that people were convicted of some of the things that they were doing in their life that once they didn't think much of. You know what? That's what happens to us when we grow closer to Christ. Those things that we kind of just shrugged our shoulders at, that we kind of just turned a dim eye at, those little sins that are there that we didn't, you know, when the Holy Spirit begins to shine light on it, we begin to see it, and we want to get rid of it. Well, these people had books on sorcery and magic and witchcraft and all sorts of spells and stuff. Why? Because their society had those things. When these people came to Christ, they realized this is not right. Oh, and by the way, after they saw a demon-possessed man attack seven men and destroy and whip them, redneck, whoop them, and ran them out of the house naked, I think that kind of put them a little thing that you don't mess with the demonic realm. And you're dabbling and you're playing. So they came down and burned all their books. Listen, God was having a field day there in Ephesus. He was working through Paul and the ministry there. And the word says that the word of God was spreading and prevailing. But today we begin to look at some pushback. Some pushback that Satan has in store, and God intervenes for him. God intervenes for Paul. Let's look today at the ruckus in Ephesus. And some of you say, what's a ruckus? It's a severe disobedience, it's a problem. Not disobedience, it's a problematic area of disorder, great disorder. So it's borderline riot. So your translation may say a riot in Ephesus. Well, it's right there at a riot. But it was really a good old-fashioned ruckus. If you don't remember anything from this sermon, you're going to remember there's a ruckus in Ephesus. So now when you see the news going on and things, you know, the riot and the mobs going on in L.A. and all over the bigger cities here, you're going to say, boy, that's a ruckus going on there. Brother Kevin taught us that. As we get look at God's Word today, Acts 19, verse 21. We'll read verse 21 and 22 together. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. Let's pray together. Father God, looking in your word, we begin to see a pushback that Satan has against the work that you were doing in Ephesus. As a strong reminder, God, that Satan does not sit on the sideline and watch us in our modern day, in our modern life, in our lives today, as we grow in Christ, Satan doesn't just sit back and watch. There is a pushback coming against us. Lord, help us to grow and understand more about your intervention during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we look at today is that the Spirit moved Paul to carry on in his journey to another location. So we say there, verses 21 and 22, how Paul's companions moved on ahead of him. Where to Macedonia? Verse 21, now after these things were finished, what things were they talking about? All those wonderful miracles that had been going on. We look at the previous verses. Man, people were being set free. They were just taking sweat rags from Paul and bringing them and putting them on sick people, and they were being healed. What? Man, that's amazing what God was doing. And Paul purposed in his spirit. So through prayer and in the Word, the Holy Spirit living in Paul, guiding him and determined his itinerary for this third missionary journey. So he was on his third missionary journey now. He had gone through different places, and he had been in Ephesus for about 2 years. So Paul purposed to go back to Jerusalem. But only after he traveled back over to Macedonia and Achaia. And then he would go to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem go all the way to Rome. So he had a little itinerary that the Lord was moving him to, because there was needs there that God was reaching out into the people. Now Luke doesn't mention this here in verse 19, in chapter 19 of Acts, but one of the reasons for Paul going back to Macedonia and back to Achaia was the very reason that these people had some financial resources to send to the church of Jerusalem to help the poor people out there. It's amazing how now Christ had touched these Greeks and some Jews there in Macedonia, and they were wanting to send money back to Jerusalem to help those Jewish poor people. Remember, there was this love-hate relationship, mostly hate, between Jews and anybody who wasn't a Jew. Now here God had transformed and changed their hearts so much that now they love their brothers and sisters in Christ who once were their enemies. Matter of fact, Romans 15, verse 25 and 26, Paul says this, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to serve the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to share with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. What a beautiful picture of how, as believers, we are to be generous with what God has given to us. Listen, God has blessed you in this life. It's not for you to live high and mighty. It's for you to live in such a way that you are generous. Remember, when you have open hands to God, God gives, God takes away, God can put in there as much as He wants to. So Paul was on the move to care for believers, to disciple believers, to encourage them, and to bring these much-needed offerings there to the Jewish believers there in the influence of Jerusalem church. And it had to be hard, difficult there in Jerusalem to be a Christian. You think about the pressure that were coming from the Jews, as we've covered the whole issue with Judaism against Christianity, the church there in Jerusalem. It must have been very difficult. They were probably isolated, ostracized a lot by the church. So now these other believers were coming together to take care of them. And Paul knew it was important. It was an important visit and served the Christian community also that was already in Rome. So verse 22 says, and having sent into Macedonia two of these who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So understand, Macedonia is in Europe. Ephesus is in Asia. They're not far apart, two different continents. So Paul had assistance in his ministry efforts. And so in planning his journey back to Macedonia and Achaia there in Europe, Paul sent his two assistants ahead of them to kind of lead the way for his visit. Maybe it was to get the people who had, you know, they wanted to give, and maybe it was Timothy and Erastus' place to come around and say, hey, okay, Paul's coming through here. He's going to stay here for a little short while, but now's the time. If you've been saving up a little bit, that now's the time to bring that to the Lord as an offering. So these two guys really helped Paul out tremendously. Now we see some problems now. So we kind of set the stage of what's going on with Paul. He just wants to stay in Ephesus a little while, and he's going to be moving on. Understand that God was moving mightily in Ephesus. But Satan brings a pushback. We have to remember, Christian, when you're on the mountaintop with the Lord and you're growing, man, you're just loving it. You're having a wonderful time. And those mountaintop experiences, it may last 6 months. It may last a year. It may last a week. It may last a while. Satan is scheming against you. And as soon as we put our guard down, he attacks. As soon as we put our guard down. And man, listen, when we're on a mountaintop experience, we're experiencing this spiritual revival within ourselves, and man, we're loving God's Word, we're loving prayer, we're even maybe fasting, and we're loving church time, we're coming together, and man, we want to sing and worship, and we want to share Christ with others, all those wonderful things God's doing, and then Monday comes, and pow! We didn't even know what happened. Where did that come from? What happened? I didn't see that one coming. Sometimes we fall off the spiritual cliff. That's what's going on here. Paul and the church was growing. The scripture says that the word was prevailing. Man, they were having a revival. It was just this mass coming to Christ, his evangelistic crusade going on, and people were getting right. They were burning very expensive books that they had cherished for so long. Then Demetrius shows up. Demetrius, a maker of idol relics, opposes Paul because Christianity, get this, was hurting his business. It had nothing to do with Jesus. It was just that because people coming to Jesus, they weren't buying his stuff anymore. In verse 23, verse 28. Now about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. The way is the church, Christians. It was called the way early on in the early church. Why? Because Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So they were called the way. Verse 24 says, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who had made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. Verse 25, these he gathered together with the workers of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity is from this business, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable crowd, saying that things made with hands are not gods. And not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of our great goddess Artemis be considered as worthless, and she, whom all of Asia and throughout and through the world worship, is even about to be brought down from her majesty. When they heard this, they were filled with rage. And they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Well, who is Artemis, first of all? James, you have that picture of the statue of Artemis? Yeah, that's a beauty. This is a mythical goddess who has roots in the Greek and Roman versions. The Greek version is Artemis. The Roman version is Diana. The Ephesian Artemis has some key differences in her mythology and of origin. So Artemis was believed by the people of that day to be born of the daughter, to be a daughter of Zeus, who had seduced Leto, a Titan goddess of motherhood. The Ephesian version has Leto fleeing to the city of Ephesus on the eastern coast there in Asia Minor, where she gave birth to Artemis first, and then Artemis helped her mother birth the twin brother Apollos. So while the Greeks and the Romans say that Artemis is the goddess of nature and hunting and animals and fertility, which the lower part of her dress there is, it's full of animals and stuff, that they believe that she is the goddess of nature and hunting and animals and fertility, to the Ephesians, Artemis was not a huntress, but a goddess of childbirth, and the great mother goddess of all living things. The Ephesians credited her as a healer and has the power to give life and as well as take life. Artemis of the Ephesians had a temple there in Ephesus that was once constructed and constructed and considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So up high looked like gourds. Some believe it was breast on her as a mother goddess. Others believe gourds because gourds were considered for fertility. And the bottom part of her dress is all kind of animals. This is her temple. I'm sorry, James. Go to the temple. The temple. Wow. So it's believed because Artemis was birthed in Ephesus, that Ephesus was so special. So they erected a temple for her in 550 BC. This temple is 350 feet wide. I'm sorry, 350 feet long and 180 feet wide. This is the size of two football fields. Imagine those side by side. There's 127 columns, or pillars around it, or columns. They're 60 feet high. It is decorated with many sculptures in very ornate. But it's also a major treasury and bank of the ancient world. Merchants and kings and even cities deposited their money there because they believed it would be protected under this goddess, Artemis. That's what it looked like, very similar to this in the ancient world. We have the what it looks like today. The next one. I think it's the next one, maybe. Nope, that's the wrong one. Okay, I'm sorry. That's the Colosseum we'll get to in just a moment. So the people of Ephesus, man, they were deep believers in the worship of this pagan goddess. And many were making a living off the temple there in Ephesus. So you imagine, it was a major banking system. So they were making money off the banking. But they were also making all kind of trinkets and relics and all kinds of statues of Artemis are things about her that the people were buying. So these silversmiths and all these other craftsmen, these tradesmen were making a tremendous amount of money on this mythical deity. But the ministry of Paul, as the Holy Spirit worked through him, was bringing people to Jesus for salvation, and many were being miraculously healed and set free from demon possession. Man, it was hurting their business. Verse 23, now about that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. The church was making a difference in Ephesus, even with this major, major temple to a mythical Greek goddess there, and all the money that it was bringing into Ephesus, the church was making headway as the Holy Spirit led with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, it was actually hurting their businesses. Ephesus was feeling the effects of the church on fire for God. Now let's put the brakes on here. How is Evangeline Parrish feeling the effects of First Baptist Church of Ville Platte? Are they feeling the effects at all? How is the Evangeline Parrish feeling the effects of all the churches around? I'll just be honest with you. They're not feeling much effect at all. They're not feeling much effect at all. Matter of fact, people can pass by here going to Chico Park fishing, not worried about us at all. They can pass by churches going to Crooked Creek and not worried about it at all. They're not worried. They're not concerned. Why? Because maybe let's make it personal now, on a personal level, we're not where we need to be to make a difference in our little circle of influence, which together, if we're all making an influence here and here and here, it expands. What impact are you making at work? What impact are you making at school? And that's not to guilt anybody. I'm just as guilty. It's hard to be on fire every day. It's difficult to be charging hell with a water pistol every day. It's difficult. Why? Because we have an enemy coming against us. Not like we're just blazing out there with all the gas and oxygen going to us. No, there's a darkness that's trying to snuff us out. This is what's happening here in Ephesus. Man, for a season of time, they were burning. And they were making a difference. And it was hurting even the businesses there that was sinful. But the darkness came. So many businesses that associated with this temple of Artemis were being financially harmed. But man, they had a pushback. They pushed back. Now think about it. As people come to Jesus, naturally they're going to little by little get rid of things in their life. That's what was happening here. Little by little, when they came to Christ, some things they quit automatically, and some things it took a season. It took a little while for the Holy Spirit to sweep out of them. So Demetrius here, man, he was stirring up the other craftsmen. And even in the general public, he appealed to their, you know, to both the basis of their own financial interest as well as on the basis of civic pride of the people of Ephesus. Think about it. If your wages were being cut and they were insulting LSU. Some of you are like, well, don't bother me, none. Demetrius said, the temple of the great goddess Artemis be considered as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, is even about to be brought down from her majesty. Man, he was laying it on thick. It was a powerful argument for these people because that's all they knew was that temple. That's all they knew was worshiping her. They actually believed that she could give life and take life. They had a deep interest invested in that. Listen, it gets me when people are insulting Christianity. Why? Because I've got a deep seat for the Lord Jesus that's been planted there. But they all made their living that way. They made all of it so much. Their banking system, everything was based on that temple. And they're losing. Now, Paul didn't specifically blaspheme their mythical goddess Artemis. No, Paul preached Jesus, him crucified and resurrected. He wasn't insulting what they were doing. He was just preaching Jesus. Man, these pagan people, for financial reasons and cultural pride, were so angry with Paul. Because Paul taught and preached to Jesus while he was also saying this, that things made with hands are not God's. You hear me? That Christian t-shirt you wear has no power. The crosses that you see, the crucifixes that you see, those little medals, St. Joseph, St. Christopher, that has no power. That's jewelry. Rosaries, whatever you want to throw in there. So many things, statues, listen, that has no divine power. That's trinkets, relics. Might get a few emails out of that. But it's the truth. We can make Christianity out to be very, very similar to what these people were doing with this goddess, Artemis. He said, things made with hands are not God's. There's no saving grace, there's no saving mercy. There's nothing about the things that you are making that draws you closer to the divine. None. Demetrius stirred the people up to cause a ruckus in the city of Ephesus. Why? He wanted to get rid of Paul. He wanted to get rid of this church the way. Why? So things could go back to normal and they could make a good, prosperous living. Verse 28 says, when they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So Artemis of the Ephesians was a little different god than what the Greeks and the Romans had. They had their own version of her. And what you'll find is when you do research in Greek mythology and Roman mythology, what you'll find is a lot of times cities and cultures added on their beliefs to this god. But I'm going to pause there. There are many people who claim the name Christian who have added things to Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Sometimes it's into a culture. Sometimes it's into a denomination. Sometimes it's into a belief system. But a lot of times, The Jesus of the Bible kind of gets drowned out by what people like and dislike. Sometimes we read the Bible and, man, we want the blessings, but we don't want the truth about our sin. We make a Jesus out to be what we want rather than what the Bible says. Some people want a Jesus of wealth and health and prosperity. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Some people, they want the blessing, but they don't want the judgment. They want to say God is love, but God is also a God of judgment. See, people kind of make out the God that they want rather than who Christ really is. So oftentimes we attach our own beliefs, our own opinions to who God is. And somehow we want to differentiate the God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament. It's the same God. Are you following the Jesus of the Bible? Or are you following who you think Jesus is? Are you following the Jesus of the Bible? Or are you following a Jesus of who you want him to be? You see, the Jesus of the Bible brings you to heaven. That's the narrow way. The Jesus of our own doing is the wide way that leads to destruction and hell. That's why it's so important that we're in the Word. You don't come here for a feel-good sermon. You come here for the Word. Why? Because the Word purifies. The Holy Spirit living in us takes the Word and works in our life. You don't need self-help from me. You don't need advice from me. You need Jesus. These people were filled with rage. So we see the momentum here of trouble begins to boil over throughout the city. Boy, we've seen a lot of that. If you watch the news any, you see a lot of troubled places over the last 5 years especially. Out in the streets and throwing rocks and problems and tearing up businesses and all that kind of stuff. They were getting on the verge of that. That's a riot. This is a ruckus. Very close. Verse 29 through 34. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions there from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples wouldn't let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting and one thing and some another, and for the meeting was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come. They had come together. Some of the crowd concluded that it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single cry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! 2 hours of that nonsense? Man. The situation on the streets was getting more and more confusing. And it seems really that people were getting in a panic. Even though they didn't know what was going on, there was some excitement, and there was this mob moving toward the Colosseum. It was problematic for the authorities because Rome had this iron-fisted attitude towards civil disorder. And things were getting rapidly out of control. Can you imagine? Have you seen some of the mobs? We don't see too many mobs here in our area. You know, maybe two or three guys at the gas station having a conversation or something. I don't know. But we've seen on some of the larger cities, these mobs, just thousands of people blocking traffic and causing all kind of disruptions and stuff. That's basically what was going on here. It was just really leaning, but this mob was moving toward the theater. So when God moves among his people, listen, when God's people come serious about Christ and impacting others, it does have an effect on the people, the businesses, and the livelihood, people who have a livelihood and propagating things that are sinful. When we're living with Christ and we're pursuing Christ first, it affects us, it affects our finances, and we're not putting our money in the businesses that produce and promote sinful things. So the people were growing more agitated, and chaos and confusion were beginning to spin out of control. Could you picture this mob going through the streets? They were headed to this theater. We got a glimpse of it a while ago, James, if you put the picture of the theater up. Okay, let's see. This theater, that was about 25,000 people, 24 to 25,000 people. This is where they were pushing. This is where they were kind of gathering at. And Alexander, the Jews kind of push Alexander up there toward the front. But as they were moving, Gaius and Aristarchus were two of the believers that were with Paul. They were being dragged along with the mob into the Colosseum. It could have gone very wrong for them very quickly had things gotten out of control. So Paul saw the crowd. It is with Paul. Paul sees this crowd, you know, just moving, this big mob of people moving into the Colosseum. Paul, he wanted to join him in the theater. He didn't care if they were going to argue back with him. He wanted to go there. Why? He saw an opportunity to preach Jesus. Paul wanted to go in there. He didn't mind a good, healthy debate with people. He wanted to go and preach Christ. But some of the disciples were wise not to let Paul go into this crowd where he may have been severely injured or even killed, because these people were mad. Verse 31 says, and some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and repeatedly warned him not to venture into the theater. The Asiarchs is a title given to about 10 certain wealthy men of high honor and rank in the Roman province of Asia. They were probably assembled there in Ephesus to preside over public games or some religious rites there at the festival in honor of their pagan gods and goddesses and emperors. Catch this, these people were friends of Paul's. These very wealthy Asiarchs were friends of the Apostle Paul. They sent word to him as a word of advice. Don't go there, Paul. Don't go to the theater. It's not good for you. By their friendly advice to Paul, man, they proved they had great respect for him, and they saw that he was no rebel. He was not teaching to be a menace of the Roman system. Paul's not trying to overthrow the government or even the pagan altars. Paul was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in order for the Holy Spirit to make it effective in the hearts of God's elect. And they all believed, and they would believe in repentance of their sin to follow Jesus as Lord. Paul just preached Jesus. He preached Christ because he knew the Holy Spirit would convict a man's heart or a woman's heart, and they would come to know Christ as Savior. He didn't have to bash Artemis. He didn't have to bash what people believed. He just taught them Jesus. So we see Paul's two companions swept away there in this crowd going into the theater. And I'm sure that kind of intrigued Paul to want to go more. But the other disciples says, "Don't go, Paul." The Asiarch said, "Don't go." Paul listened to the advice and the wisdom of his friends. So the Jews put forward a man by the name of Alexander. Because the Jews kind of nudged Alexander. Alexander was a coppersmith. They nudged him forward because he had some relationship with these other people. And the purpose of this, you go defend Judaism, that we don't have any part of what Paul is preaching. You go up there and you tell them that we don't have anything to do with what Paul is preaching. So Alexander goes up there and begins to try to quiet them down because he has something to say. But this Alexander guy, recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, man, he brought a lot of evil things against Paul in his third missionary journey, his third trip down to Ephesus. He was not a fellow that was in support of the ministry. But this constant cheering going on, as Alexander was there, he was trying to quiet him down. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Man, no doubt, listen, as a believer, that had to send chills in those believers because they could hear it outside. You didn't have to be in the Colosseum, that theater, to hear it. Maybe it was pretty discouraging, too, this mass amount of people that they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And think about the mountain ahead. The Lord sent you there to preach to these people. And man, they're so deep-seated in what they believe in this mythical goddess. Man, how discouraging. How much energy and time would it take for these people to come to know Jesus? But we see in the mass, in this mob there in the theater, Alexander trying to get up to quiet him down, the Lord uses someone who's not a believer, but God used him anyway. The mayor or the city clerk, it's really the mayor. He diffuses the whole issue. Verse 35 through 41. "Now after calming the crowd, the city clerk, the mayor, said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of Ephesus, city of the Ephesians, is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the other craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful meeting.'" Verse 40, "For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no cause for which we can give as an account for this disorderly gathering. And after saying this, he dismissed the meeting. The mayor brought calm, brought some rationale, brought some sensible words into this gathering of a mob there in the theater looking for someone to destroy Christianity. God worked in mighty ways in Ephesus. But the devil began working and pushing hard against them to try to push back. The spiritual darkness came upon this place. It's a reminder of the spiritual darkness and the spiritual battles that each of us face as Christians. We're reminded that when Christians have a true spiritual revival, society notices. And there's a revolution among many. So the city clerk quickly ended this assembly and dispersed this great mob. We can see God's hand persevering his work and preserving his work. And he uses people who were not believers. Why did God use this mayor who was not a believer to preserve the work of the church that was going on in Ephesus? Because God is sovereign. God can use anybody he chooses to for his great plan and his great will. We see how God would use unbelievers in order for his perfect sovereign will to be fulfilled. Man, what a wonderful thing to see. How God is moving in a mighty way and the enemy's coming against him in such a harsh way to try to smother out God's work. But God comes through in the end. And the church flourishes because of God. Not just because of the work of Paul, not because of the work of the church, it's because they were faithful, because the Holy Spirit made them faithful, and because the Holy Spirit was working, bringing the gospel to more and more lives, and the church flourished. Here's some takeaways for you. God moves through seasons of time in our lives to challenge us, to grow us spiritually, and to impact others for his glory. Second one is this. Enjoy when God has you in a season of growth and celebration of blessings. Enjoy it. Enjoy those mountaintop experiences. The third one is this. Draw close and lean in on Christ when you are living in a season of difficulty. Man, sometimes we go through difficulty and we say, where's God at in all of this? He's right there with us. Number four, God has not forgotten you in a season of spiritual drought in your life where God seems so distant. It's a time of purifying your faith in him as your only source of salvation, only source of life, and only source of growth. It's not you, it's him. Number five is when you have seasons of plenty and prosperity and peace, rest assured that the devil takes notice and is scheming against you to cause a disruption in your celebration. We see this here, what this text was about. Number six, there are times when you cannot rush in to speak up for yourself or on your own behalf. Or for Christ, you must remain silent and let God work out your season in life his way. Paul had to do that. He couldn't rush in to defend himself. He couldn't rush in to defend the church. He had to remain silent and let God take care of it all. In our lives, sometimes we need to keep our mouth shut, sit down and shut up, so to speak, and let God take care of business. Number seven, many times in a time of difficulty, we get confused and cannot think clearly on what to do. The Lord would give us friends with clear thinking and low emotions in our issue to help guide us through those emotional that emotional and rational fog that we're experiencing. Man, there are people who truly love us and have our best interest in mind. Sometimes we just need to take a step back and listen to what the people that God sends into our way. Because where our emotions are so stirred up and so strong, we want to jump at the first thing that comes our way, and sometimes we need to just quiet our soul and allow God to work in us and allow our friends to come alongside of us and walk through that haze, because we can't see and we can't think clearly. Our emotions are distraught. Our rationale is confused. There's a little chaos going. And man, we just need a friend or several friends to come alongside of us and walk with us through that time. We learn a lot in a passage like this. It seems like there's not much there, but oh yes, there's so much meat for us to grow. I don't know what season of life you're going through right now. Reflect back and allow God to lead you through it. Now, there's a copy of these takeaways right there by the offering boxes. You put your offering in, just grab one to kind of reflect back of this afternoon, tomorrow, next day, to see how God wants to affect you in your life through the different seasons that you go through. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your great love. God, we don't understand all the things that go on in our lives. We see what Paul went through. Sometimes we don't understand why Paul had to go through so much. But God, you were working your perfect divine will out according to your plan, not ours, not Paul's. And may we grasp on that today, God, that you are sovereign. Your plan is perfect, and you have purpose in all things. Lord, we give all these things to you today. God, open our heart, open our life, open our mind to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.